We're going to be in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. It'll be up on the screen as well. And today we are talking about a fresh start gone wrong. Fresh start gone wrong. Has anybody ever started something new and then it went terribly, terribly wrong? I don't know about you, but anytime my wife buys something for me to put it together, it goes horribly wrong because I don't read the instructions and it goes wrong very quickly. But one very crazy story. I'm going to trip over this thing. My goodness. One crazy story that stands out to me about a fresh start gone wrong is I remember when Kinsey and I first moved. We got married while we were still in college. Don't recommend that, but that's what we did. And we were just finishing up Kinsey's senior year in college. We were living in student housing on our university's campus in a 375-square-foot apartment. One bedroom, one bath. The living room and kitchen was one area put together, so we had our couch literally right next to our dining room table. You could sit three people around it because the fourth was butted up against the couch, so you had enough space. And that's where we lived for 2 years when we were first married. And then I took an associate pastor position about 2 hours away from the college that we were going to. And when it came time to move, we leveled up so much. We went from a 375-square-foot, one-bedroom, one-bath apartment to a 800-square-foot, two-bedroom, one-bath house. And we were like, oh my gosh, how are we going to fill this space with stuff, right? Like, we don't have enough stuff. And so we went to move, and it was 2 hours away. We could have put it in a trailer and, you know, moved and whatever. My dad had a truck and a trailer. But we said, you know what? We're just going to get a U-Haul, put all of our stuff in there. It's going to be way easier. We know it's going to be safe. So I went and got a 26-foot-long U-Haul. It was too big. It was too big, Dwight. We learned from our mistakes, okay? I went and I got it. And we said, okay, we're going to move everything. I've never driven a truck that big, so I was a little nervous. I go to the U-Haul station to pick it up, and, you know, they're trying to sell you all of this extra stuff. Do you want the extra insurance, and do you want the better tires and all this kind of stuff? And when it came to the insurance, I just said, no, thank you. And then I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me and say, get the insurance. And I was like, Lord, I am a poor just graduated college student. That extra insurance is $56. What do you mean get the extra? And I said, get the insurance. So I said, okay, I'm going to get the insurance. I got the insurance for $56. And I went and I told Kinsey, I said, I need to tell you something. I spent an extra $56. She's like, you did what? That's $56. So much money. I said, yeah, but you know, it covers, you know, if something does happen, it covers the truck for the insurance, so we don't have to pay for that. And it covers like $10,000 worth of belongings, which is basically everything that we have. So it's pretty good to have. And we load up the truck and we start heading 2 hours down the highway. We get 45 minutes outside of Springfield. Speed limit is 65 miles an hour. And if you've ever driven a U-Haul, you know that you don't go 65 miles an hour in a U-Haul. So I was going 62 miles an hour. And again, I'd never driven a truck this big before, but I'm starting to finally get comfortable. I'm looking in my side mirrors and all this kind of stuff. And I'm like, okay, I can do this about an hour, 15 hour, and 20 more minutes. It's going to be good. We're starting fresh. It's going to be just a great time once we get there. People from the church are going to come and help us out. And before I know it, the truck is up in the air in the other lane, slams down, my glasses go flying, my phone goes flying, everything just goes crazy, and the truck just stops. And I thought, oh my gosh, the transmission came out of the truck. You know, they have these signs on the U-Haul that says, don't go over 60 miles an hour, and I'm like, I pushed it to 62. What did I do? Insurance isn't going to cover this. And so I get out of the truck on the middle of the interstate, and I go around, and I see a Jeep Grand Cherokee behind me. A lady going 80 miles an hour was texting on her phone, slammed into the back of the U-Haul, hit me so hard, the front of the truck went in the air, slammed back down, completely totaled the truck, and destroyed all of our stuff in the back. Everything except for our TV, which, lo and behold, was the very last thing that we put in the U-Haul. I don't understand it, but that's what happened. Our fresh start had gone horribly wrong. Well, I went to the emergency room. Kinsey and her parents had to follow the tow truck all the way to the place. They paid the tow truck driver to help them get all of our stuff out of the old U-Haul into the new rental so they could drive it. Everything got unloaded while I wasn't there. It was absolutely crazy. It was truly a fresh start gone wrong. Gone terribly wrong. But it's okay because our fresh start had a purpose. See, the church that we were moving to was extremely generous. People from that we had never even met yet started donating furniture to Kinsey and I, started giving us things that we didn't even have before, and pretty soon our entire house was full of a new table and new chairs and new bedroom set and all types of stuff that the church had donated, things that we could never afford as newlyweds. And it allowed us to truly create a home while we were there, and it instantly bonded us to all the people in the church. And I can confidently say that to this day, some of the greatest friendships that Kinsey and I have are from people that came to help us during that situation. See, God had a purpose. And this is what I want you to catch more than anything today. And when a fresh start goes wrong, God always has a greater purpose in store. Always, always, always. He has a greater purpose in store. See, when things go wrong and when things don't go wrong, when they easily could have, God always has a greater purpose. And this principle proves itself true not only in our lives, but also the life of Jesus. See, we've seen over the last few weeks that John the Baptist, he prepared the way for Jesus to start his earthly ministry. That's what he came to do. And then Jesus was baptized in water by John, declaring that his ministry is beginning, right? We looked at all four Gospels that Jesus' baptism happens before he ever does a miracle, before he ever heals anybody, before he ever preaches or teaches, he gets baptized. It symbolizes the beginning of his ministry. His fresh start is going great. And the next thing that happens is he goes into the wilderness and he's tempted. I don't know about you, but there have been times where I have spiritually started fresh. I've said, okay, God, I'm going to focus on you more. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn on my sin, focus on you. You are going to be just you know, the focus of my life and the priority, and then something goes wrong. And it's so easy to get our eyes off of Jesus. See, Jesus went through the exact same thing. He goes into the wilderness to fast and to pray, to get closer to God because he's starting his ministry. And things have the potential to go very wrong when Satan shows up to tempt him. And in Matthew chapter 4, we see the temptation of Jesus. It says this, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. And during that time, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say that people do not live by bread alone, but by the very word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple. And he said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say that he will order his angels to protect you. And they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say that you must not test the Lord your God. And next the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the scriptures say that you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil went away and angels came and took care of Jesus. This is one of my favorite passages of scripture. You'd be like, Pastor Brandon, why is it one of your favorite passages of scripture when Jesus gets tempted? Because in this passage of scripture, we see Jesus' humanity on full display. That Jesus laid down his divinity, and from the very beginning of his ministry, he can relate to you and I. He knows what it's like to be tempted, to start something new, to start his ministry, and then all of a sudden we're tempted and things start to go wrong and disasters start to happen. He understands what we're going through. And there's a couple of things that we can learn from Jesus' temptation when we also start to be tempted and things start to go wrong in our own life. See, the first thing that we see in Jesus' temptation is this, that Satan attacks when we are alone. Satan attacks when we are alone. If you look at the very beginning of this passage, Satan was nowhere to be seen when John the Baptist was preaching his message of repentance in chapter 3. Satan was nowhere to be seen when Jesus is baptized in water. The only thing we see is the fullness of God on display, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's because Satan ain't no dummy, all right? He's not going to attack you when other people are watching. He's not going to attack you when you're connected to a church that is uplifting you and supporting you and helping you in your relationship with God. He's not going to go head-to-head with God over your soul. He knows that he will lose. What he's going to do is wait until you are alone and in isolation. And then he will try to trip you up. See, how many times have you had a powerful move of God in your life? Maybe it was just an incredible church service where the presence of the Holy Spirit was so thick and tangible and God just really moved in your life. And then on the way home, you get a bad phone call. Or something happens and you just go off on your kids. Or your spouse says something wrong when you get home and just everything goes haywire. See, Satan's not going to attack you in the moment when God is there with you. He's going to wait until you're alone in isolation. Sometimes it might be the next day or the next week. But I've always found that after my greatest moments in the presence of God comes the greatest tempting from the devil. The thoughts of doubt and anguish when you're in the shower with your own thoughts in your own mind or you're working on that project alone in the garage, that's when the devil starts to tempt us. He tempts us when we're alone. See, Satan is smart. He is cunning and deceptive. He's not going to attack you on Sunday morning during church. He's probably not going to attack you during that barbecue with friends from church, but he will attack you when you're alone. This is why Jesus gave us the church. That's why he gave us the bride and the body of Christ, to be there for one another when we are struggling. See, when you're tempted with something, it's not a bad thing. It is not sinful to be tempted. In fact, when we are tempted to do things, when we're tempted to sin, that's when we turn to other believers. That's what James says in chapter 5, confess your sins. But do more than that. Before you sin, go to people and say, hey, I'm struggling. I need help in this area of my life. And if somebody comes to you who says, hey, I'm struggling, I'm being tempted, you know, Satan's trying to attack me in this area, do not condemn them. Don't convict them. Be there to support them, to lift them up, and to say, hey, you are not alone. And if we tackle this together with the help of God and the Holy Spirit, you will get through this. See, Satan attacks when we're alone. The next thing that we see in this passage of scripture is that Satan uses our fleshly desires to tempt us. He uses our fleshly desires to tempt us. See, this passage of scripture is actually, like I said, it's one of my favorite because it shows Jesus' humanity, that he was tempted too. He was a human. What we see during this passage is Satan doesn't try to tempt Jesus with godly and spiritual things. No, he tempts Jesus in his flesh. The first thing he tempts Jesus with is with his physical hunger. You see, Satan used Jesus' fleshly desires in his weakest moment to attack him and derail him from the start of his ministry. And he does the same with us. He uses our fleshly desires in every area of our lives to distract us and tempt us when we are at the weakest. And there are three areas of life that we see Satan tempt Jesus in, and he does the same to us. The first place that he tempts us is in the physical. We are tempted in the physical. Verses 2-4. It says, during that time, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. Why is that important? Because Jesus was just fasting and praying for 40 days and 40 nights. He hadn't eaten anything. And he's in the wilderness. He's a couple of hours from the closest Arby's, all right? There's no food in sight. And Satan just says, all right, God can turn these stones into loaves of bread, so ask him to do it. But Jesus told him, no. The scriptures say that people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, first we see here that Jesus knew why he was fasting. Right? The reason why we fast is not to lose weight. It's not to clear our digestive system. It's to get closer to the Word of God. That we substitute our physical hunger with the Word of God. Jesus understood that. But Satan also knew that, and he knew that Jesus would be hungry, so he tempts him first in the physical. You see, Satan may be smart, but he certainly isn't wise. He's also predictable, right? The first place that Satan is going to attack you is the area where you are the most vulnerable, the area where you are the most susceptible. See, if you have physical health issues, you better believe that Satan's probably going to attack your health. If you struggle with self-esteem and doubt, he'll attack that. If you're struggling financially to meet the needs of your family and trying really hard to rely on God and what his word says about being a good steward, he will attack your finances with a vengeance. And in those moments that we are attacked and we struggle, we are tempted to go outside of God to meet that need. We're tempted to go into worldly things when we are struggling financially. Well, man, I just need to work more hours. I can't go to church this week because I got to work more hours to provide for my family. Or man, I'm really struggling with health things. So you know what? There's this new drug that it's not really fully developed yet, but I'm going to try that instead of praying. Right? We go to other things when we struggle instead of God to meet the need. We're tempted to put our faith in other things. We're tempted to, when we struggle with self-esteem, to lose weight, to do our makeup every day before leaving the house because nobody can see what we look like. Or having to have a certain image instead of resting on the fact that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. See, Satan will attack you at your weakest moment first. And that's why Jesus says we need to know the Word of God. We need to know who is in charge of our life, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that yes, I might have health issues, but God is the great physician. He is the ultimate healer who will give me everything that I need. Yes, I may be struggling financially, but if God will take care of the sparrows, he will take care of my needs. We look at the Word of God. Otherwise, we'll be tempted to meet our physical needs on our own. And when we attempt to meet our physical needs on our own, that's when Satan will just wrap himself around us and say, look, you didn't need God in the first place. You were able to do it. Second place that we're tempted in our fleshly desires is with purpose. We are tempted with purpose. In verse 5 through 7, Jesus is tempted a second time because the physicality thing didn't work. He says, no, I'm going to rely on what the Word of God says. So then Satan says, okay, well, let me give you the Word of God, right? Says the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, which the highest point of the temple is probably the highest point of any building. Okay, scholars project it was about 500 feet above the ground. And he said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, right? You say that you live on the Word of God. Well, the scriptures say that he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. And Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. See, here we see Satan trying to tempt the will of Jesus. He's trying to get Jesus to do things on his own and then hope and pray that God comes through and delivers him if he does something wrong. Have you ever done this? I have. We do things and we say things like, hey, find your own purpose in life. And if it's wrong, God will intervene and he'll tell you and he'll correct you and he'll guide you. And this is the wrong kind of thinking for a follower of Jesus. I can't tell you how many times I have seen people give their lives to Christ. They're starting fresh in their relationship with the Lord only to be tempted by their own purpose and ambition. See, Satan begins to capitalize on all of the desires that you have. Desires to grow your business, to start a new career, to provide for your family, to get into a new relationship. But then we try to do it on our own instead of allowing the purpose and calling of God to come on our life. See, all of these things, they're not bad in and of themselves. But if you do them outside the will of God, they become sinful because you're attempting to create your own purpose and destiny instead of relying on the one that God has for you. Right, Jeremiah 29:11 says that God formed you in your mother's womb. And before he did that, he had a plan for you, not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you hope and a future. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. But just like how Jesus was tempted to throw himself down, testing the will of God and saying that God will intervene, we are tempted to test God by throwing ourselves into whatever we believe will bring us, whatever we believe will bring us fulfillment and value. We throw ourselves into the worldly things around us. I can guarantee you that every time you throw yourself into a job, you throw yourself into a relationship or a financial situation without first praying and asking God if it's what he wants you to do, you are putting yourself in harm's way, and you are not following God's plan for your life. You are being tempted to create your own purpose, your own plan, and your own destiny. And I truly believe that God created each and every one of us with a specific purpose in mind. And through prayer and seeking God's face, we will learn what that is. You see, Satan will try and justify your decisions to live life on your own with Scripture. He'll say things, well, like, God wants you to work and provide for your family, so you need to work harder. But really, what we see is that we need to rely on the Lord to provide for us, and that our first calling is to our family to lead them, to guide them in the ways of the Lord, not to provide for them physically. In fact, Jesus, he's quoting scripture here that goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6 through 8, what Jesus is doing is he is reminding the Israelites of the 40 years that they were in the wilderness. And what God is telling them is saying, hey, what you need to do is teach your family about the Lord. That's your goal, to say that there are no other gods before me, that I will always provide for you. Because look back on the 40 years, and in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, God says, your sandals didn't even wear out for 40 years. Who would like that pair of shoes? For 40 years, your clothes did not get ragged and torn. I provided for you physically. I had manna fall from the sky so you could eat during the 40 years in the wilderness. Your job is not to provide. Your job is to lead your family closer to Jesus. That's what he's saying. Teach them the ways of the Lord. Write the scriptures on your forearm and on your head so you can teach your children the way that they should go. But Satan will try to justify your decisions, provide for your family, work harder, or God will work it all out for your good. But he never looks at the full picture, because that scripture says God works all things together for the good of those who love him. And you know what those who love the Lord do? They follow his purpose, not their own. Satan will tempt you with purpose. And we also see that he will tempt you with power. He will tempt you with power. He tempts you in the physical, he tempts you with purpose in your life, and he tempts you with power. Verses 8 through 10 say that, next the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He says, I will give it all to you if you will kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him. For the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Now, I have heard people preach on this text before. And some people will read this verse and they will say things that maybe you have heard before. They'll say things like, when the devil tempts you, he's lies, right? He's a liar. And right here that he's lying to Jesus because he never had the power to give anything away to begin with, right? He's writing a check that he can't cash. Well, I would disagree with that. I do agree that Satan is a liar, right? Scripture says that, right? That the devil is a liar. But in this particular instance, he's not lying. Because what we actually see is that Satan does have the power to give away all the kingdoms of the world. Because when he was cast down from heaven, God gave him authority over the world. In fact, Jesus himself says this in John chapter 12, verse 31. He says, the time for judging this world has come when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. We also see in chapter 14 of John, in chapter 16 of John, in Revelation and Ephesians, that they talk about Satan being the ruler of this world. You see, Satan had the authority to give all the kingdoms of the world to Jesus. He had the authority to grant him earthly power and earthly authority. And I believe that there are more people, especially in our country today, that are giving in to the promises of Satan instead of the promises of God. That it's saying, Satan is saying, hey, if you just worship me, if you worship possessions, if you worship money, if you worship status and wealth and abundance and all of these things, you will get power. But just look at our politicians today. Just look at people who are in power and authority. Don't tell me that they're serving the Lord. Some of them are. Don't get me wrong. But Satan promises and tempts us with power. Power that, yes, he can give. But God has more in store for Jesus. And he has more in store for you and I. You see, we worship the things that give us power. And Jesus knew that if he took this power from Satan, he would be bound to Satan. That when something came up in the future that Jesus didn't want to do, Satan would say, hey, remember what I did for you? Remember the power of all the kingdoms of the earth that I gave you? Now do this for me. You didn't deserve that power, but I did it for you. And while Jesus was tempted, he knew in each one of these temptations that God had more in store for him. And God has more in store for you. God has more for you. Yes, we are all tempted. We're all tempted with meeting our physical needs. We're all tempted with finding purpose and fulfillment in our life. We're all tempted with having power and authority, but God has more in store for you. He has a far greater purpose than you and I could have ever imagined on our own. And he has more in store for us than Satan could ever give. You see, Satan tempted Jesus with satisfying his physical needs, but God had more in store for Jesus. Because God didn't just want to satisfy Jesus' physical needs, but he wanted to satisfy his spiritual needs as well. In verse 11, we'll see in a minute that Satan leaves and God sends his angels to minister to Jesus. See, God will take care of your physical needs, but more than that, he wants to take care of your spiritual needs. Right? Jesus is the bread of life. He gives us eternal life. He has way more in store than just this temporarily earthly world that we live on. God has more for you than you could ever imagine. See, Satan tempted Jesus with fulfilling his own plan and purpose for his life. But God's ways are higher than our ways. God has a plan for your life. He has a calling on your life that only you can fulfill. Satan tempted Jesus with earthly power and authority. But after Jesus rose from the dead, what did he say? All authority and power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You see, right here before Jesus' ministry ever started, he could have said, yes, Satan, I want that power and I'm going to rule this world. But he knew that God had more in store for him. And when he rose from the grave, all power and authority in heaven and earth was given to Jesus. God had more in store. See, God doesn't always let us in on his plan. And that's when Satan comes to tempt us, when we're at our weakest and most vulnerable, when we're surrounded by the unknown. But the one thing that we can always know is that God always has more in store for you. His purpose for your life is far greater than you could ever imagine. That when you are tempted to lust, God has a marriage and a relationship so much greater than you could ever imagine. When you're tempted to work and provide financially and build up and accumulate wealth, God has so much more than just financial wealth for you. He wants happiness and joy and peace and abundance. He wants to give you kingdom riches, jewels in your crown in heaven. God has so much more than you could ever imagine. And not only does God have more for you, but the last thing that we need to remember when our fresh start goes wrong, when we get tempted and we tend to detour from the Lord is this, that your temptation is only temporary. Your temptation is only temporary. See, temptation is not like sin. This is something that we need to catch. Temptation does not leave a lasting mark on your soul in the way that sin does. In fact, Temptation is not sinning. So if Satan can't tempt you good enough to get you to sin, what he'll do instead is he'll try to get you to believe that the fact that you were tempted was sinful enough. The fact that you were tempted to sin is bad in and of itself. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that being tempted is sinful. If it is, then Jesus sinned 3 times in this passage of scripture that we just read, right? But Jesus was without sin, right? And he bore our sin so that we could become his righteousness. That's some verses to a song. That's not scripture. Just want you to know. But he bore our sin. He was not sinful in this moment. So when we are tempted, it is not sinful. This is something that we need to catch, because sometimes, and I have been guilty of this myself, that we look at people who are struggling and we immediately condemn them. And we act like their temptation is a permanent mark on their life and on their soul. But it's only temporary. That temptation will leave when you focus on the Lord. That's what happened in verse 11. Jesus finally said, "Get out of here, Satan. I am done with this." And he focuses on God, and Satan leaves, and the angels come and minister to Jesus. He is free from the temptation. So if you are tempted to look at pornography, I'll go even this far and say this. If you are tempted and you are attracted to the same sex, that's just a temptation. It's the act that is sinful. Being tempted is not a sin. And so us as believers, we have to be cognizant. We have to look and we have to understand that when people are tempted and struggle, it is only temporarily. That if we come alongside them, we say, "Hey, you're not alone anymore. We're going to tackle this together." Right? We're going to come. We're going to seek the word of God together. We're going to seek and understand it and apply it to our lives. We can see that temptation leave their life and they can have full freedom in the grace of Jesus. Your temptation is not sinful, which means that it's only temporary. Like I said, verse 11, we can count on 2 things. It says, the devil went away and angels came and took care of Jesus. You can always count on 2 things, for Satan to leave and God to come. Jesus literally told Satan in verse 10 to get out of here. And because he allowed the power of the Holy Spirit, remember in his baptism, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. So when he allowed the power of the Holy Spirit to work in his life and not his own power, Satan had no choice but to obey. This is an important thing to catch as well, that yes, temptation is only temporarily, but you cannot defeat that temptation on your own. You can't do it. Jesus had the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome the temptation in our life. So if you are in a place of temptation right now, there's something that right now the Holy Spirit's just bringing to your mind. Yeah, man, I struggle in this area of my life. I just want you to know that there is a way out. Tell Satan to leave, that you have a fresh start in Jesus. Allow the Holy Spirit to come into your life and to minister and to challenge you in those moments of temptation and difficulty. Let the Lord minister to you in those moments. That's what Jesus did. He allowed the angels of the Lord to come and to minister to him in his weakest moment. Don't try to do it on your own, but allow God to minister to your soul. And I promise that you will find victory. We all start fresh. We all have moments where things go wrong, but they don't have to stay there. We don't give in to the temptation. We might get our priorities out of whack, the temptation to put finances before family or lust before love or career before calling, but we can always start fresh with the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. So what we're going to do to respond to the Lord this morning, just ask yourself, God, what are you speaking to me? What are you challenging me with? And as we do that, we're going to prepare to receive communion this morning. And while we receive communion, we're going to play a song as the deacons pass out the elements. And while that song is playing, I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to show you the places in your life that you have been tempted and failed. But also allow him to show you the places that you are most vulnerable to be tempted so you can start to rely on God more in those areas. And if you are struggling with something and it has turned into sin, this is the perfect time to ask the Lord to forgive you, to come into your life, and to make you stronger. So, Peyton, as you cue up that song, I'm going to ask Jimmy and Alan to come and pass out the elements. When the song is over, I'll come back up, and we will receive communion together. But let's take this moment and ask the Lord what he is speaking to us.